Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us again this evening. And you can find us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Isn't that right?
I believe that's right, Mark.
Okay. Last week, I forgot to tell you if we were on the East or West Coast. We are on Eastern Time, so that means that 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Pacific Time, we would be on the West Coast.
Yeah, that's right.
And we're really glad that Ray Powers is giving us the opportunity to broadcast here. It's been a real blessing. Our numbers are way up. We have a lot of listeners here lately, which is very good for the whole New Visions network.
Yes, and take a few moments, if you will, to check out the New Visions Radio website, and you'll see a link to our program there, Bible Answers by Prophecies of Hope. And you can find information on our ministry at www.prophecyhope.com.
That's correct. Also, if you want to contact Rick or myself, you can reach me. My name is Mark. So you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Rick
at rick@prophecyhope.com.
So if you have a question or an email, or if you just want to say hello, send us a message. If you can't remember our names, you can just put the word office in front of prophecyhope.com, office@prophecyhope.com, and that goes to a general mailbox where one of us will get the message. And two, if you have any biblical questions, you know, we will try to address those on the air and answer any of those questions that come in. Now, naturally, we don't have all of the answers. We try to get them straight out of the scriptures. And there are a few things that aren't addressed in the Bible, but for just about anything that comes up in life, it seems like there's some kind of a reasonable answer from the Bible for it, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's true, especially moral questions.
Right.
You know, I think we can put most of everything that we do or say or think about in life into a moral question, and the Bible has guidance and direction for all those things for us.
Absolutely. In fact, that's some of the things we're going to talk about today.
Yes, God's moral law. We want to talk about that a little bit.
Also, I just want to remind the folks that on the website, prophecyhope.com, you can find all of the series that we've done from 2012 to present, and you can find sermons that have been given by Rick and our brother Ed Short. He's done a program with us, I think, one time.
Mm-hmm.
You'll find a message on there from Jason Hovey, from a fellow named Limford Beachy. And there's one of our brothers named Sam Rogers. So if you search and just scroll through some of those lectures, you'll find that it's more than just Rick and I on there.
Also, you can join us on our live feed on Saturday mornings at 9:30 all the way past the noon hour. That would be Eastern time. And our live feed takes in what we call a Sabbath school class. It's kind of like a traditional Sunday school class, but because it's on the seventh day Sabbath, that's what we call it, Sabbath school.
That's it. And then at 11 o'clock on that same morning, we would have a worship service where we would open with a hymn. And then we would have a scripture reading, and we have prayer time where if you have somebody that you need prayer for, we have corporate prayer, intercessory prayer for those who are in need of that. And I think, I don't know of anybody who doesn't need prayer.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So you can find a link to our live feed right there on the Prophecy Hope website. We hope that you find the chance to tune in on Saturday mornings.
Absolutely. Well, you know, to get our study started, Rick, why don't you open with a word of prayer?
Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your gifts. We thank you for the grace that you give us because we are sinners. But you ask in return that we make choices for you every day. And Father, we're thankful that you don't leave us to make those choices without the power to overcome everything that this sinful world has to give us. You've given us the power and spirit of Jesus Christ inside of us, and we thank you for that. We want Christ living in our hearts and minds in a spiritual sense, directing our moral inclinations. And Father, that's part of what we want to talk about today. Father, I pray for this country, the leadership in this country. And Father, I ask and pray that the people of this country will understand that you are truly in control of everything that happens in this world. Father, I ask a blessing on our listeners today, and please put your Spirit in our hearts and minds to direct our thoughts. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Mark, I had prayer for our country because of the election season.
Yes.
And everything that has happened with that.
Yes.
And so I think it's very appropriate that we pray for our country and leave those things in God's hands.
Absolutely. Because ultimately, as we talked about last week, God is ultimately in control.
Yes.
You know, this is the way it works. So, you know, I really don't worry about those things.
That's good.
It is.
There's a lot of people worried about those things right now.
Yes, they are. So, you know, just to get started, at one of our Bible studies recently, we were talking about the law of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And this word law kept being thrown around, and somebody asked the question, well, which law? And so we had to stop for a moment. We said, well, yeah, I guess in the Bible there is a moral law, which, how would you define the moral law?
Pretty simply, the Ten Commandments,
I guess. Yeah, the Ten Commandments. And then there's a ceremonial law is what I've heard it called. Have you heard of something else?
I've heard of something else called the Law of Moses.
Yes, or the Mosaic Law.
Or the Mosaic Law, same thing, right?
It's the same thing.
So we're going to do a study today on the differences between these two things, the principles of both of them, whether they actually mesh together, and whether they, maybe we'll find out that they don't say the same things. I think we need to let the scripture say what it says, and we'll find out from the scripture. So rather than take our word for it, you can believe God and his word.
Right. There you go. In my background, I was taught that the moral and the Mosaic law, in other words, the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic law, were one law. That's how I grew up, Rick.
Okay.
And I think you grew up with a background of, well, the Ten Commandments are written in stone and the moral law was written on paper or parchment or whatever they used back then, some kind of a papyrus.
Right.
So, and I was taught that too, but I was also taught that they all were all encompassing and you couldn't have one without the other.
I see.
And I think this is where we need to understand, is there one law or two?
Okay.
So where do we want to start?
We have tossed around the question of whether there was any real law before the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai.
Oh, okay.
Right. Now, we are assuming some things with our listeners today, that you understand that on Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, Moses had led them out through God's help, of course, that Moses went up on Mount Sinai to meet with God himself. And God gave him two tables of stone. Hmm. And on those two tables of stone were written his moral law. We call them today the Ten Commandments.
Sure.
This is just a matter of history from the Bible. This is what the Bible records.
Right.
So I know there's a lot of people who think, well, the law really didn't exist before this happened in Mount Sinai.
That's what I was taught all of my life.
Mark, how could that be the case? I mean, really, sinfulness is defined in the New Testament as the breaking of the law. We need to find that text,
yes,
though.
I believe
don't
that
we?
Is in Romans.
Okay.
Let me see if I can find that very quickly. With your computer, you can probably find it quicker than I can. It says, I think, Romans 3:20.
Okay.
I'm not sure if this is what I want, but it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Okay, by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's another text that
Romans 4:15.
I think that might be it.
It says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression.
That's the one I was looking for.
Okay. I knew I was in the general vicinity.
Where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, if you're ignorant, how can you be held to this ultimate standard of the law?
Sure.
And in fact, there's a text that says in Romans that God winks at our ignorance, doesn't he?
Yes, that's Acts 17:30.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Just before Romans.
Yes.
Okay. He winks at our ignorance, which is a really good thing.
That's
called the grace of God, right?
Amen.
So we have to determine whether the people living before this law was given at Mount Sinai, the people living in old Bible times, really could do anything they wanted and God would be happy with whatever they did, or whether there was some sort of moral law that was binding on their conscience.
Okay, so in other words, when you read this passage here that says where there is no law, there is no transgression or sin, what this is basically saying, and correct me if I'm wrong, is if we come to an intersection and there is no stop sign, and I just go straight through that intersection, can I be given a ticket for not stopping at the intersection?
No, you shouldn't. You shouldn't be given a ticket.
Right? Why is that?
Well, because how can you be given a ticket for something where there is no law against that?
There you go. So that's what we're saying. If there's no law in the Old Testament prior to it being given to Moses, we have to establish, was the law broken or could it be? So I think a very simple question that we could ask most people. You know, one of the commandments is you shall not bear false witness.
Okay.
It's talking about lying.
Yeah.
So let's cut right to the chase. Did the serpent lie to Adam and Eve, or Eve, when he said, you shall not surely die?
Oh, I think many people would say, absolutely, he lied.
Yeah, I think all Christians know that was a lie.
Yeah.
Because Eve did eventually die, didn't she?
Yes, she did.
So how could God hold Satan accountable for that lie if, in fact, there wasn't a law that said you shall not bear false witness?
That's a very good point.
That's right at the root of the problem. This is where it all started. We're going right to the book of Genesis, right?
Yeah, that's true. You know, also in the book of Genesis, there's other things that are recorded.
Okay.
Like one of my favorite Bible accounts is the account of Joseph. When he was sold by his brothers into slavery, and that's how the children of Israel eventually got into Egypt.
That's right.
And became slaves there themselves. Well, you know, he was set up as a man who was a servant in the house of this man Potiphar.
Right.
Okay. And he did such a good job and had such a good character that Potiphar put him in charge of his house. Well, as the account goes in Genesis chapter 39, he was made overseer in verse 5. And let me just read that.
Sure.
And it came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. But here's what it says in verse 7 of Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said to him, lie with me. Now, what she's really saying, she's making sexual advances
right
toward him, right?
That's right.
Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
Oh, so
that's what he said.
He recognized adultery as a sin.
Yeah, and this was 400 years before Moses received this law on Mount Sinai.
Okay, so this establishes then that Joseph, obviously a follower of the Most High God, recognized that this was something, even though it wasn't written down yet that we know of.
It was still, this was moral still law of God was still law in effect.
So we can even, let's go back again to the right outside of the garden when Cain and Abel were alive.
Ah, that's right.
Cain killed Abel, and God was pleading with him before that not to do this.
Yes.
And the interesting thing is, it must have been wrong for Cain to kill his brother. That had to be a sin. In fact, I go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, and this kind of makes it clear. Jesus is speaking here, if I remember correctly, to the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He, that's the devil, was a murderer from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And does not stand in the truth. So he's calling the devil a murderer and a liar. And this was before Moses went up on the mountain.
Oh, wow.
So at least that's what he's referring yes, to that time
yes,
before.
That's right.
So when we look at these things, we have to establish that there must have been a law in order for there to be a breaking of the law, for
yeah,
that to be
this,
a sin.
This moral law we're talking about transcends all governments on the earth. In other words, there was no such thing as a government on the earth when Adam and Eve were there,
right,
or when Cain and Abel were there.
It would be called a theocracy, wouldn't it?
Yeah. And so when the government of the Israelites came into effect and they were given more laws, we could say that those extra laws were to govern their country or their people.
Sure.
That's part of the difference that I'm pointing out between God's moral Ten Commandments, his moral law that transcends everything, and this law of Moses or the Mosaic law we're
okay.
talking about.
Okay. Now, so we have established then that there must have been the Ten Commandments at least prior to. In fact, let's look at a text that I think might help us to establish this.
Okay.
We know when we look at the Bible account of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20, is where we find the Ten Commandments actually given verbally.
Yes.
And then a little later on, we see that God gives them to him again, and we see it written down in stone.
Yes.
So, but what I want to do is I want to back up here, and I want to go Exodus 16, to Exodus chapter 16. And I want you to see that in this account here, beginning in verse 13, I'll just summarize it instead of reading all of it. But basically, the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt,
mm-hmm.
right? And here they were. They had been enslaved. Basically, they were slaves for 430 years approximately.
Mm-hmm.
So what was Egypt like pretty much, Rick? Was it a godly land?
No, they had all kinds of different pagan gods and everything. So it was idolatry up one side and down the other, we might
sure.
say.
So God has to, you know, let's think about it. If you've been surrounded by a group of people for all of those years, for generation after generation, and your family grew up around that, we would have assimilated some of their ways, which may not be godly ways.
Yeah, right? So he's going to have to teach them his ways.
There you go.
Yeah.
So what he does in Exodus chapter 16, we see that most of us that are Christian that have read the Bible recognize that God rained down this food for them, this manna.
Manna, that's right. And bread from heaven.
Bread from said. Heaven.
Yep.
And Christ is called the bread from heaven, isn't he?
Right. That is really neat. But he did this to sustain them because they were in the wilderness for 40 years. He had to give them food somehow.
That's it. So there was a particular, he would tell them to pick up X amount on a particular on every day of the week, but on a particular day they had to pick up a double portion. Isn't that right?
Yes, that's true.
That was on the preparation day, which was Friday. He was teaching them how to keep the Sabbath that he established in the Garden of Eden.
Ah, okay, right? The rest day.
The day of rest. And he
yeah.
says, I want you to pick up a double portion on Friday on preparation. And if you keep it over till the Sabbath day, it will not stink and get worms. But any other day, if you pick up too much, it's going to get worms. He's teaching them, again, about the Sabbath. We see the Sabbath right here, four chapters before we see him giving them the commandments.
Ah, okay.
So even the Sabbath, as it did in the garden, it existed here. It's just that his people had forgotten how to keep it.
I'm sure, Mark, what you're demonstrating is that we can find every principle of the Ten Commandments
yes.
before God actually gave us the Ten Commandments in written form.
That's what we're trying to show. In other words, basically God was saying, okay, I'm going to write this down for you, and I'm going to put it in front of you, and I don't want you to forget these things.
Okay. It's interesting where Moses was told to keep this two tablets of stone,
yes,
right?
Yes, it is. It's very interesting. In fact,
and in fact, in one of the lectures that you gave, I encouraged you to tell the people that this moral law of God was kept in the most holy place in the heart of the camp of God's people.
Yeah.
I mean, the most holy place there could be in his temple, it was kept at the very heart of that.
Yeah, that's an amazing thing. So it shows it's near and dear to
yeah,
our Heavenly Father.
And it was actually, if you know anything about this ancient sanctuary that Moses built, he saw a pattern of it that God showed him. and he built this tent sanctuary that eventually became, Solomon built this beautiful temple. It was after the pattern that Moses had seen here out in the wilderness.
Right.
And when they built this sanctuary, God says, build me a sanctuary so I may dwell among them. God's light, his presence, actually came into the most holy place in the sanctuary. Well, that presence would rest over this thing called the mercy seat and over the Ark of the Covenant. I'm sure a lot of our listeners have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right?
I've never seen that, but well, I know about the movie.
You know, it's a disturbing movie. I don't recommend that you go out and see that. But one thing about it is that they actually got the look of the Ark of the Covenant correct in the movie.
Oh, that's
with
neat.
Two cherubims
on
one on
the
either
Bible
side
says, right?
Based on what the Bible said. This is amazing. Sometimes Hollywood has a tendency to butcher things.
Yes, they do.
But God's presence would reside over the center of this golden chest called the Ark of the Covenant. And underneath that, inside the chest, Moses was instructed to keep these Ten Commandments.
Yes.
So God's seat of government, so to speak, was based on these 10 rules, these 10 commandments that
commandments.
He gave us.
In fact, that text that you said, where you said, let them make me a sanctuary, we find that shortly after where we were just reading in Exodus 16. That's in Exodus 25. Verse, in fact, 25 is where he gives the instructions for how to build this.
Okay.
And in verse 8, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary, this is God speaking, that I may dwell among them. So God is trying to restore the broken relationship that was broken with Adam and Eve, isn't
yes.
he?
Yes.
He wants to have a face-to-face relationship with his people. And the problem is, because of sin right now, we can't be in God, see the face of God and live. And Moses was even told that, wasn't he?
Yeah, in fact, he wanted to see God's face, and God told him, you can't do that. I can put you in the rock, cleft of the rock, and pass by so that you can see my back parts, but
right.
you can't see my face.
So for most people who are hearing this program so far, there might be a couple of things that are new as far as thinking about the law being established prior to the Ten Commandments, but all of these other things are probably all the pieces of the puzzle are fitting just perfectly with what you understand.
Yeah.
So let's take it a step further. We're talking about these commandments being put inside that box or that ark that you're talking
yes.
about, the seat of God's government.
Yes.
Let's look at a couple of texts that may point to that. One of the places where I think it's important that we look is in the book of, was it Deuteronomy, Rick? Because here's where you see actually a separation of laws, if I'm
Deuteronomy chapter 31 is where Moses was instructed or finished writing down all the laws that God spoke to him.
Yes. In other words, God spoke the Ten Commandments and he carved them in stone.
Yes.
Which stone makes it permanent.
Yeah. So, of course, we've all heard the phrase written in stone.
That's right. And I've always heard, well, nothing's written in stone. And I always say, yes, it is. The Ten Commandments were. I used to do that to my dad all the time. But so, in other words, God had given this moral law, these Ten Commandments that teach us not only who God is and how what he expects of us, but also how to treat humanity, those who are around us, right?
That's true.
Isn't that what the Ten Commandments are all about? Love of God and love of neighbor?
Yes.
Isn't that how Jesus summed it up? Do you remember how he summed that up?
Yeah, he said,
which is the greatest of all the commandments he was asked?
Yeah, the first thing he said was that there is one God, right? He quoted Deuteronomy, is it 6:4?
6:4, yeah, 6:4.
And then he said, but love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, okay, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on the law and the prophets, these two things hang all the law and the prophets.
That's what he said. So here's the thing, and this is where it can get confusing for a lot of people, is we have the Ten Commandments that are in the Ark, and then we have these 613 laws that Moses wrote down that were kind of bylaws that were in addition to the commandments.
Yeah, one of you can read about them in the Old Testament, and some of them are very, very practical.
Sure.
Like they were living in a tent community, and some estimates ranged from 1 million to 2 million people out here in the middle of the wilderness. God says through Moses, he said, when you go out to do your business outside the camp,
right,
take a stick with you so that you can dig a hole and you can bury, you know, the waste that you have. And it's just a practical thing, right?
That's what we would do today. That's what why outhouses were popular many years ago.
Yeah. Right? So, I mean, these principles aren't way out there and wacky. They're just general principles for life and things that had to happen.
And they protect us from disease, from lots of different things.
Yeah, right? I mean, they had a system of quarantine. If somebody got sick, he would show himself to the priest, and the priest would say, yep, you're sick. You have to spend a few weeks outside the camp, you know? And after you're done getting over your sickness, then you're supposed to wash yourself and all your clothes and everything that you've come in contact with, and then you can come back in, show yourself to the priest again, and if you're well enough, he'll let you come back into the camp. It was just, you know, simple things like that. But those aren't moral principles that are all-encompassing.
That's true.
And are, I guess, I don't know how to put it, universal laws.
Yeah, I mean, if I'm sick and I go out into the community, I'm not breaking a law, right, of
That's
the
true.
Land.
That's true.
I'm not. I mean, I could cause harm to somebody ultimately if they catch what I have and it ends up killing them. That's not a good thing.
No.
This is why quarantining. You know, when I was a kid, I remember seeing a quarantine sign on a neighbor's house.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see that anymore.
No.
Maybe because we've gotten away from some of these things that were good practical ideas.
You know, that could be.
Is why we've got some of the sicknesses we have now.
Yeah.
You know, and if we follow the Ten Commandments, and we're faithful to our mate, and we're not having promiscuous sex with other people not being married, we don't worry about those communicable diseases that can be transmitted.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it saves us from a lot of pain and suffering.
Absolutely. So when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, I'm not sure that you read this. Did you read this? Beginning in verse 24.
I didn't read it.
Okay, because we were talking about the laws. Did you want to say something else?
No. I just want to reiterate what we've said, is that there are two physical laws, and they had different attributes, and that's what we're determining here from the scripture.
Sure. So, and the other thing is, keep this in mind, I come from a background of them saying that the moral law, which were the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonial or Mosaic law were all encompassing, and they were all the same. So what they do is they take the time that when Jesus died on the cross and put an end to the law, we have to determine which law did he put an end to.
You know, that's really the point of this whole program, is to determine what of God's law is binding on us and what really isn't.
Right. And does that mean that he did away with the Ten Commandments? Not according to the things that Jesus said.
And not according to what we just read from Scripture, because the Ten Commandments were there long before.
Yes.
The Ten Commandments had to be in effect before sin even came to our world.
That's right.
Or else it wouldn't have been right or wrong for Adam and Eve to lie.
Because where there's no law, there's no sin or breaking of the law.
Right. Disobey God, right?
That's it. So here we have in Deuteronomy chapter 31, it says in verse 24, "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of his law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant," that was that box that you're talking about being in the most holy place, right?
Right.
It says, "The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord," saying in verse 26, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you." Now we need to look, you know, this is saying to put this book beside the Ark, but you made a comment that the Ten Commandments were put inside the Ark.
Yeah, they were put inside the Ark.
Let's look at a text, and I'm not sure if this is the one I'm looking for, but 1 Kings, you know, in my Bible I make all these little notes. 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse 9. Can you read that, Rick, please?
1 Kings, and what was the chapter?
Chapter 8 and verse 9.
Yep, I've got it right here. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables of stone, which Moses put there in Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt.
Okay, so here we see that the two tables of stone were put in the ark. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, we just read that the law that Moses wrote with his hand was put beside or at the side of the ark.
Mm-hmm.
So if something is inside this chest or this ark and something is outside of the ark, is there a separation?
There definite separation.
Absolutely. There has to be.
And there's other texts that say the same thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses talks about these tables of stone. Of course, we kind of forget sometimes that when Moses came down and saw the children of Israel, he came down the mountain and saw them worshiping a false god. He broke the first two tables that God had written them
on. Yes, he did.
And God said to him, now you make two tables of stone and I'll write on them again. So Moses had to take the time to chisel out two tables of stone. It was kind of like, you bad man, you broke what I wrote. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 2, it basically said the same thing. I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. Hmm. And in verse 5, it's Moses saying that he put the tables in the ark, which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me.
Right.
So there's a clear delineation between the what we call the law of Moses at the side of the ark and the law of God, or the Ten Commandments, inside the
ark.
Yes,
it seems to be very clear to me. So the other thing is this, and this needs to be touched on, because most people will say, in fact, again, from my background, this is what I grew up with, well, if the Mosaic law was done away with that Moses wrote, then that must mean it's okay for me to eat some of the things that the Mosaic law said I shouldn't eat. How do I reconcile that in my mind?
The diet that God tells the children of Israel to adhere to is a diet that we should adhere to today because it's a good idea.
But, you know, Christians don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear, well, you mean ham is not something I should be eating? And I guess the first question will be, well, did Jesus ever eat ham?
That's a good point. You know, it's amazing to me that people on Easter Sunday, when most of the Christian world is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, what will they have? An Easter ham.
That's true.
But Jesus, I'm sure, never put anything that a Jewish person would think was unclean on his table.
That's true.
Or in his mouth.
Yes. And there are some questions that people will say, well, what about Acts chapter 10? But if you read Acts 10, 11, and 12, you'll see that that wasn't talking about food. It was talking about Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And there's actually a lecture on our website about that called God's Free Health Plan.
Yeah.
And I'm going to invite you to watch that on prophecyhope.com. But here's the thing. Let's look back. You know, in these other instances, we looked back before the commandments were given, didn't we? And proved that
yes, we did.
They existed before.
Yes.
Let's go back to the account of Noah. You know, all of my life growing up, and we'll go back to Genesis chapter 7. Growing up all of my life. Oh, you have a thought.
I want to make one comment.
Sure.
Because you said, we just proved from the scripture that the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, existed at the creation of our world at the very least, if not before that.
Sure.
Because we know God has existed forever. Mm-hmm. Probably his moral character, I would say, had to exist forever then, right?
Absolutely.
Without question. So that's why there could be sin. This beautiful angel Lucifer could sin in heaven, even though this law wasn't written down. There was some moral code that all of God's creation understood even before he created this world, right?
Oh, yeah. We've got to get back to that.
Okay. But my point is this. There's no evidence in the scripture whatsoever that the things specifically in the law of Moses existed as laws before God gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai.
You're talking about the handwritten law.
The handwritten law. In other words, the law of Moses said that you had to, whenever you sinned, you would bring a lamb to the temple.
Right.
And you would have to ceremonially place that sin on the lamb's life.
Right.
And then you had to kill the lamb, and it had to be sacrificed. Of course, this was all pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. the Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. But never, you know, although those principles were there, they weren't written down.
That's correct.
And so all these things that we see in the law of Moses, they came about when God brought his people out of Egypt.
Yeah, well, not all of them. There were some, I believe, that existed even prior to that.
Well, some of the principles are there.
Yes. In
right?
fact, if we go back, that's where we're headed. If we look at Genesis chapter 7, all of my life I was taught that when God put the animals on the ark, when he led them into the ark, they were led in two by two, two of every kind.
Well, the Bible actually says two by two, right?
Yes, but I was always taught it was two of each kind.
Okay.
Right? But if I look at this text, and I show this to Christians, and their mouths drop open. And the point that I'm making here is when they say, well, Mark, why do you not eat pork? Or why don't you eat sausage? Or why don't you eat anything that the Bible calls unclean in the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law?
Okay.
What I'm showing here is that this existed before the Mosaic Law.
Yes, okay.
Genesis chapter 7, if you would read verses 1 and 2.
And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take unto thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female.
Oh, so of the clean animals, there were seven.
Yes.
So when we say that eating clean or unclean meat was something that they didn't know about until the days of Moses' law, I would have to say Noah knew the difference between clean and unclean.
He did.
There has to be a reason for that.
Yes.
Not just what would be eaten. Because remember, prior to this, God's people were vegetarian. After the flood, God gives Noah the command that he can eat the animals.
I see. It must have been another reason why God had
yes.
clean and unclean animals.
There must be.
Well, if you remember, Mark, even in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God clothed them with the skins of animals because my estimation they lost their righteous robes at that point, right?
Yeah, that's right.
They felt their nakedness.
Mm-hmm.
And so where did he get those clothes of skins? They must have come from animals,
right?
And
it would have had to be a clean animal to represent his son, wouldn't it?
That's true, the righteous robe of Christ. And I think it's clear that Cain and Abel knew how to sacrifice properly or improperly, as the case was.
Right.
So I'm thinking God taught Adam and Eve how to sacrifice back then.
It appears that way. So that naturally anything that God, that we would sacrifice to our God, no matter what kind of an offering it would be, would have to be of the clean variety of animal.
That's right.
So prior to Moses writing these things down, and before they were enslaved in Egypt, where anything goes and you can eat anything and you can take anything to an altar to any kind of God, God's re-instructing them and saying, okay, you are my people. I brought you out of this land, and here's what I'm asking of you.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, these laws, the Mosaic law served, and so does the moral law, served as a protection for them. It protected them. It helped them to not get certain diseases. To in fact, if we eat the clean variety of food, if we eat fish that only have fins and scales, there's much less cholesterol in those than there is in shellfish.
Right? Oh, that's true.
So all of the things that we see, all of the principles that are there, even in the Mosaic Law, even though the Mosaic Law, my understanding is that it was wiped away, which we're going to look at that in just a moment, aren't we?
Okay.
my point is there are parts of the Mosaic Law that God was reiterating, for example, the not eating of unclean animals, that was existing prior to the Mosaic Law.
That makes sense.
Okay. I hope I didn't take too much time on that.
No.
But these are very important. And friends, that's the thing. Here at Prophecies of Hope, these are the things that we study. And it really, you know, people say, wow, this sounds really restrictive. But it's not. It's actually, there's a freeness in being healthier, not being restricted to having to go to the doctor or take medication for high cholesterol. And
that's a good point.
You know, there's a freedom in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Mm.
You know, the next section of our study, maybe we want to look at Paul's words about nailing this handwriting that was against us to the cross.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, let's do that. Where will we find that, Rick?
I think it's in the book of Colossians, chapter 2.
Okay. Maybe around verse 15 or so? No, we've got to back up. Maybe verse 11.
Yeah, okay, we can start there.
And keep in mind, too, that this ceremony of circumcision was a Mosaic law. Actually, that was an Abrahamic covenant thing.
Yeah, it was.
But it carried over through the Mosaic, and then that was part of the thing that was done away with.
Yes.
Under the new covenant.
Yeah, which is very interesting, isn't it?
It is.
Because Paul tells us, circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither one availeth anything. In other words,
right,
it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not anymore. That was just a sign that you, by faith, you wanted to obey the true God out of a sense of duty from the heart.
Yes.
So here in Colossians chapter 2, I'll start in verse 11. In whom, in Jesus, also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does that mean, Mark?
Well,
we started there, but...
Yeah, I think... what this is talking about really is backed up in the previous chapter where we were talking about Christ in you. If you've listened to any of the lectures that we've given and you know anything about Prophecies of Hope, we believe that Jesus is the begotten Son of God,
yes,
that he came forth from the Father, begotten, not made.
Yes.
In other words, he was in Daniel and in Hebrews when it says that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands in Daniel. That was Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, coming out of the Father.
So the circumcision that's without hands is something that happens in our hearts and minds,
yes,
right?
Yes. In other words, if we allow the one that was brought forth without hands into our hearts and minds, it circumcises the fleshly desires of our heart.
I see. It cuts away the sin and the sinful desires.
There you go.
And in verse 12, it kind of keeps going with that. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead.
Mm.
Okay? And you were being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he given life together with him. That's Christ.
Right.
Having forgiven you all of your trespasses. And here's the text that we want to focus on, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Now, a lot of people take that to mean that they think that that's the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. That's how I was raised.
But here Paul is referring to that text back in Deuteronomy that we read in chapter 31, where it was the handwriting of Moses.
That's correct.
He's not talking about the finger writing of God.
Okay? That's right.
And it was a handwriting that was against us. Isn't that what Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 26 says?
Yes. In other words, the handwriting against us. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that is against us.
That's true.
Well,
let me just read Deuteronomy 31:26 again, okay?
Yes.
It says, take this book of the law. Okay, that's the law that Moses wrote down at the command of God.
The book of the law.
Yeah,
right.
By Moses' own handwriting.
Yes.
Okay? And it says, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you.
That's the key, isn't it?
Yes.
So the Mosaic law basically was a lot of parts of that, I think you mentioned at the outset, were pointing to something that Christ was going to do.
Yes.
There were portions of that that pointed
were all,
to.
A large portion of the Mosaic law was all the feasts and the rituals that they had to go through for cleansing and spiritual cleansing, all the temple service where they would do sin offerings and washings and thank offerings and sacrifices, all these things were contained in this book of the law of Moses.
That makes sense.
So, our conclusion must be that there is a tremendous difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. And this law that is done away with by having it nailed to the cross here in Colossians chapter 2 is specifically talking about this law of Moses, this witness that was against us.
There you go. Now, the other thing is, I know some people will be saying, well, wait a minute. You're saying that God didn't give that law to Moses?
No, God did give this law to Moses. And in fact, God spoke all these words to Moses, and Moses took shorthand to write it down.
He wrote
is my understanding.
he wrote them down.
He wrote it all down.
Yeah, 613.
And so, you know, this is why we don't do sacrifices anymore.
There you go.
Is because when we nail these things to the cross, we do away with them in the cross of Jesus. Christ is now our sacrifice.
That's it.
Christ is where we receive all the blessings from the feast keeping of the Old Testament. All the blessings of the feasts are given to us in Christ Jesus.
What do you mean when you say feast keeping for the benefit of the listeners?
Well, God told the old Israelites in the law of Moses, mm-hmm, that they were to assemble several times a year,
right,
in their particular calendar year. And it's interesting to note that it ran on the lunar cycle rather than the cycle of the sun that we use for the solar calendar,
right,
today.
The lunar calendar was very accurate.
Yes, and it's interesting that that is the case. Well, I guess that's another study.
It is.
If someone out there listening to us is interested in this calendar that the Jewish people based all these feasts on, we'll be happy to answer questions about,
sure,
that.
Sure. And one last thing before you keep your thought. I don't want you to forget.
Okay.
But I just want people to know that you might say, well, wait a minute, you guys keep the seventh-day Sabbath. We know that that cycle of sevens has never been lost throughout history, and we can go into that at the same time we do the
other
we
can
study.
You know, but let's point out one special thing.
Sure.
And that is that the seventh day Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, was in the law written in stone.
That's correct. It was. It was the fourth commandment, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Remember
so
the Sabbath.
So that hasn't
day.
Been done away with. As,
no,
as far
hasn't.
As we know, that is still in effect. And what the Bible teaches me, I believe that's still in effect.
Amen.
That's why Prophecies of Hope, we meet on the seventh day Sabbath, which is Saturday.
And we rest on that day.
And
from
we
all
rest
our work,
on that day.
Right?
Yeah. So God told the Israelites in the law of Moses that they would meet several times during the year and have these festivals.
Mm-hmm.
These festivals or feasts would be holy days, and they would point to things, and they would teach the people things about the plan of salvation.
Right.
Now, one of them, a very simple one, is the Passover feast.
Right.
And I'm sure most Christians have heard of Passover, mm-hmm, that Jewish people today still celebrate Passover. And it was a commemoration of how God saved their firstborn children by applying the blood of a sacrifice to their doorpost on their dwelling.
Right.
And then the angel of death that was sent to kill all the firstborn in this 10th plague of Egypt would pass over their household when he saw the blood.
Right.
Now that blood was representative of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Sure.
You know, in the New Testament, Paul tells us that Christ is our Passover.
Oh, yeah.
So this is what I mean when I say that Jesus Christ gives us the blessings, the tangible blessings, that all these feasts in the Old Testament pointed to.
Yeah, see, that's very good to know, because sacrifices, the reason we don't do the sacrifices, they were all part of basically the Mosaic law.
And
even prior to that, those sacrifices existed, but because of what Christ did,
yes,
he put an end to that.
That's why Paul claims all this has been nailed to the cross.
Right.
It really makes a lot of sense when you think of it. You know, as you go through the calendar year in old Israel, you see all these things that pointed to Jesus in each part of his ministry, and pointed to Jesus in giving himself for a sacrifice. Even the resurrection is highlighted when Jesus gave us the communion service.
That's right.
You know, exactly it right. tells of this is his body and his blood that is shed for you and me. That is the celebration that Christ has given us instead of some of the things that are commonly celebrated today in Christianity.
Hmm. You know, it's very good to talk about these things, because if we just say the law was done away with, it can be very confusing. And I think that was part of the confusion that happened in our Bible study, wasn't it?
Yes.
Because we kept saying, well, the law was done away with. Well, wait a minute. Somebody said, which law? Because he recognized there was God's law, which were the Ten, and there was the Mosaic law, which were the ones that Moses wrote.
Recently, we had some visitors to Prophecies of Hope.
Mm-hmm.
And they were delighted to come to a church that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath holy by resting on that day.
Right.
But they had a question for us, didn't they, Mark?
They did.
They asked us, we know you keep the Sabbath, and you try to do your best at keeping one day holy, the day that God has set aside, the seventh day. But why don't you keep the feasts from the Mosaic law? Why don't you keep all those holy days throughout the year also? So this is an answer to those visitors that we had, that the Mosaic law and all the feasts pointed to the coming Messiah. In our day, the Messiah has already come. He's completed all those things within the feasts.
He fulfilled that law.
Even the last feast, which is called the Feast of Tabernacles,
right?
It's a celebration not only of when God will live with his people and be their God, like Revelation 21 tells us,
right?
But really it's already been completed, because Christ Jesus dwells with us in our spiritual hearts, in this temple of our body that God says, Paul tells us, do you not know that this body that you have is the temple of the living God?
That's right.
So when Christ ascended back to heaven, he was given that power to come into our hearts and minds in a spiritual sense, the Holy Spirit,
yes,
so to speak.
Colossians, the same book we were just looking at, it talks about here, I'll just read it very quickly.
Where are you?
Colossians 1:24. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and will fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is what you're talking about.
Yes, this is what the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated over in the Old Testament, to give those people an idea that someday Christ would not only come physically, but he could come spiritually after he ascended to heaven and live in our hearts and minds and essentially motivate us every day to keep the moral law of God.
That's really beautiful. In fact, friends, if you still have questions about this, please send your emails in and we will try to address them individually. We'll keep your name anonymous. It won't be known to others unless you want that. Want us to, don't mind us putting it out there for you. So this brings our program to a close. We're going to have to close with prayer, right?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible, and for the living word, your son, that you sent here to die for us. And Father, we know that he can live within us, and we just thank you that you have given us this gift. Father, we ask that you will be with us until we come together again next week. We pray for those who are listening that they can be uplifted by this message. And then if there is any way that we've expressed something that maybe they have a question about, that they will come forward and ask, and that you will give us the ability to be able to answer it from your word. Father, we thank you for all good things, and we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, friends, we want to thank you for tuning in, and we hope to see you again next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.